We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's read together from Psalm 103, verses 1 to 5. Psalm 103, verses 1 to 5. It's a psalm of King David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the angels. This is the word of God. Let us pray together. Our most holy and gracious God, our Father who art in heaven, we gather together this morning in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and we confess by that you alone are worthy of all worship, of all honor and praise. We thank you that though we are sinners by nature and by choice, you've not left us in our sin, but you sent your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to be our prophet who teaches us truth, our priest who atones for our sins and intercedes for us, and our King who rules over our lives. And through him we come to you this morning, and we do so with confidence, Father, not in our own righteousness, but in his perfect obedience, and in that finished sacrifice on the cross. And as we gather, we ask that you would draw near to us by your Holy Spirit. Open our hearts to receive your word. Quiet our restless minds. Subdue our sinful attitudes. Lift our eyes from the distractions of this world to the glory of Christ. Father, give that faith may be strengthened and hope renewed and love increased among us. And make our worship today to be pleasing in your sight, to be sincere and reverent and filled with gratitude for the grace that has saved us. We ask that everything done in this service would exalt Christ, build up your people, and bear witness to the truth of the gospel. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our reading from our confession of faith comes this morning from chapter 5, the sixth paragraph. It speaks to us on God's providence. As for those evil and ungodly people whom God as a righteous judge blinds and hardens because of their sins, he not only withholds his grace from them by which they might have been enlightened in their understanding and affected in their hearts, but sometimes he also withdraws the gifts which they had and exposes them to situations which their corruption makes an occasion for sin. Moreover, God gives them over to their own lusts, the temptations of the world, and the power of Satan, so that eventually they harden themselves by the very means which God uses for the softening of others. I always find it frightening to reread these things in our confession. God is the God of grace. He gives grace to humanity. We often think we know more about it when we say it than we really do. But when God says that God so loved the world, God means that. I believe that with my whole heart. No human being can say that I'm damned because God never loved me. Is there anyone who believes that? That there's a human being who can say the only reason why I'm damned is I'm not part of that world that God loved. That's not the God I know. It's not the God who saved me. As I see some better people around me, I've put better people than me in prison, who deserve more, if it's to be deserved, to receive the means of grace than I do. But this is a frightening paragraph in our confession, and it speaks on providence. It speaks on what God brings across the lives of people If we want to harden our hearts towards God, and we want to be resolute in that and say, I'll keep it up, God will give us over to ourselves. Is that not a frightening thing? So that in the end, even the means of grace will harden us. The preaching of the word will harden us. I've seen that do that to people. I've often seen in my walk of faith how we criticize the Arminians, and then we do what one of my friends says, we exchange the fire of Wesley for the ice of Calvin. Neither of those are in order. Our God is a consuming fire, and he consumes our dross. What we take away from this, don't harden your heart towards God. That's the only lesson you need to take from these difficult theological realities. Every one of us, do not ever harden your heart against God and his means of grace. It could have devastating consequences and put you in circumstances that you don't want to be in. We're going to pray together, and we have much to put before our Lord as we do so. Let's pray together. Our gracious and merciful Father, this morning once again we bow before you, and we do so with humility, and we want to do so with reverence, acknowledge that you are the sovereign Lord over heaven and earth, and that all power and wisdom and glory belong to you alone. You're the one who rules the nations. You're the one who governs the course of history itself. And you accomplish all your holy purposes according to your perfect will. And you do so always. And we thank you for the gospel, the good news that sinners are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This morning we thank you, Father, for the gift of faith by which we receive Christ, and by means of which we rest upon him for our salvation. We thank you also for the living hope that flows from his resurrection from the dead. And Father, we thank you for the love that you've poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. But Lord, we confess also with sorrow that we do not love you as we ought. Our faith is often weak, and our hope is so easily shaken. Our love is cold and inconsistent, and we confess our sins before you this morning. We ask that you forgive us our pride, our sloth, our unbelief, our selfishness, and our worldliness. Forgive us for the many ways in which we neglect prayer, in which we fail to trust your promises and love the comforts of this world so often more than the glory of Christ. We pray that you cleanse us through the blood of our Savior, and that you renew our hearts by your Spirit and restore to us the joy of your salvation. We pray once again this morning for revival in your church, that you would rend the heavens and come down and pour out your Spirit upon your people. Father, awaken sleeping hearts, strengthen weak faith, renew love for your word and for you and for one another. Restore reverence in worship, Father, and give repentance where there is compromise, and give courage where there is fear. We pray that you unite your church in truth and in love, that you remove all bitterness and division and suspicion among believers, and teach us to bear one another's burdens and to walk together in love and humility. Father, make our churches to be marked by the very virtues we will hear about in a moment: faith that rests in Christ, hope that endures in suffering, and love that reflects the very heart of God. We pray for our sister churches throughout the world, that you would strengthen faithful pastors and elders and deacons and members. Protect congregations from false teaching, Father, but also from spiritual drift. Make the gospel, Father, to spread and many to come to saving faith. We pray that you be the shield and refuge of your missionaries, especially those who work in the war-torn regions of the Middle East. At this time, protect them in these times of danger. Even in our own congregation, we have people who have children not 40 kilometers from where the missiles are landing. We pray that you protect them. Strengthen them when they grow weary. Father, give your ministers wisdom in ministry and boldness in proclaiming Christ. Open doors for the gospel even in places where there's conflict and persecution and fear. We also pray for the governments of the nations, those who govern this land. We pray that they would govern in ways that allow the church to live peaceful and godly lives, and that the gospel may continue to be proclaimed freely. And Lord, we bring to you also the needs within our own congregation. Strengthen families, Father. Help husbands and wives to love one another faithfully. Give parents wisdom in raising their children in the instruction of the law. Draw our young people to Christ and guard them from the snares of the world. And comfort those who are grieving. Provide for those who face financial hardship. And encourage those who are discouraged. We pray especially for those who are sick, who are suffering or struggling with pain of body or mind. You are the great physician. We pray that you bring healing, Father, and grant patience in suffering and deep assurance of your presence in the afflictions of this world. And remind us all that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And now as your word is preached, we ask that you would bless its proclamation, Father. Give clarity and faithfulness, and give power to your preacher. Give attentive hearts to the hearers, and make your word to take root within us in our hearts and not only in our notebooks, and produce the fruit of righteousness within and among us. Grow us, Father, in these gospel virtues. Faith that clings to Christ, hope that looks to his promises, and love that reflects his character. Do that for us, we pray. We ask these things in the name of our great high priest, Jesus Christ, the one who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forever. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to read one verse and then look at a topical message on faith, hope, and love, the gospel virtues that shape the Christian life. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. And Paul says that after that glorious section on what love is and what love is not, what love does and what love does not do. That famous chapter tells you what love is and what love is not, because we often get that wrong. But it also tells you what love does and what love does not do. And having said that, he says, so now, faith, hope, and love remain. They abide. Beautiful English word, they abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. And if we want to understand what it means to be a Christian, it's always helpful for us to remind ourselves what the Christian life truly looks like. I know I often get it wrong. I think it has to do with outsmarting the Arminians and the Catholics and the Orthodox and all the other people. Show them how better, much better than them I know Calvin's institutes. And then sometimes even believe that because they don't dot every I and cross every T the way I do, they must not be saved. I remember R.C. Sproul, sadly passed away, well, gladly passed away because he knew the Lord. After a conference one day, he was surrounded by some young, sturdy Calvinists. And he was asked a question. He was asked, "Pastor, will you see Billy Graham in heaven one day?" And Archie looked at them and he said, "No." And the young Calvinists went. He told them straight, didn't he? And Archie Sproul looked at them and he said, "I won't see Billy in heaven because he'll be so far nearer the throne of God than I am that I won't be able to see him." Are you hearing me, my congregation? Are you hearing me clearly? It is about the love of God in Christ Jesus. And if we get that wrong, it doesn't matter what you get right, if you get that wrong. You can get all the theology right. You can read all the books in Augustine. You can dot every I, you can cross every T, but if you get the love wrong, you get the greatest thing wrong. You get something greater than faith wrong. You get something greater than hope wrong. When you get love wrong. And to get love wrong is very easy. The Bible describes the Christian life in many ways. Sometimes it speaks of obedience, and that's important. Don't think it isn't. Sometimes it speaks of holiness. We have great debates about what that is, and it's important what that is. Sometimes it describes it as discipleship or even perseverance. But what the Apostle Paul does here this morning is something different. It provides a wonderfully simple summary in this verse. So now, faith and hope and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. These three virtues, we call them virtues. Let me tell you what a virtue is first. It's a stable disposition of the soul and the character that manifest in good and just and beautiful actions. That's what a virtue is. It's a stable disposition. It's a way your heart, your character is set so that it produces and it manifests in good and true and beautiful and just actions. And they come from God. That's why we call them the theological virtues. They are directed towards God. They come from Him. They go towards Him. And they ultimately bring us back to God. They're not natural qualities that fallen humanity can produce on their own. They are the fruit of the Holy Spirit that grow in the life of every believer, in your heart, in your attitude, in your thinking, in your mind, in your emotions, in your motives. They grow there. And they come to us throughout the entire New Testament. And they summarize for us what a living Christian life really looks like. Again, these virtues are sometimes called theological virtues because they come from God. They direct it toward God, and they bring us back to God. The Bible clearly tells us that these graces or virtues, they come from the work of the Holy Spirit. As Paul tells us in Galatians 5, 22-23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, is joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And they grow in the believer through union with Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit, and through the ordinary means of grace. The preaching of the word, prayer, the fellowship of the church. It's also reflected in our confession of faith in chapters 11 to 13, where our confession explains to us how justification, union with Christ, and sanctification produce a transformed life. It's not just information you're getting. We want too much information as reformed people. We think it's all about information. I don't know how many of you know who Robert Feynman was. Who knows who Robert Feynman was? One of the greatest geniuses who lived in our time. He did note-taking a little bit different to others. The other students would sit in the class and take notes. And some of them would let the lecturer see, I'm not taking notes because you're not actually saying anything that's worth writing down. But Feynman did something different. The notes he took, he was applying what he was hearing to a problem. Never forgot it. He said, if you do it any other way, all you're doing is you're borrowing information for a while. And you'll lose it soon anyway. So let's not turn note-taking and sermon preaching into a sacrament, shall we? The Lord write it on our hearts. Apply it to your life as the Holy Spirit delivers it. These virtues grow through the means of grace, the preaching of the word, through prayer and the fellowship of the church. And to show how the gospel creates a people who trust Christ, faith, who long for Christ, hope, and who reflect Christ, love, we see the Christian life described by gospel virtues by Paul here. There are many ways people describe it. Some describe it in terms of duty, some in terms of doctrine. Others think of Christianity mostly in terms of spiritual graces produced through church attendance, religious habits, or moral improvement. And all those things are important. I'm not belittling them. But if we think that is the Christian faith in toto, we miss something. The Apostle Paul frequently describes the church using these three virtues, faith, hope, and love. Look at Colossians 1, verse 45. Since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, there they are again. They're all over the New Testament. But we don't want to call them virtues because then we're Greek philosophers or Catholics, aren't we? No, we're not. We're Bible-believing Christians. They're all over the New Testament. They make up the very DNA of the Christian life. Where the gospel is truly believed, faith grows. Where the gospel is truly believed, hope strengthens. Where the gospel is truly believed, life and love overflows. Where the Spirit of God is truly at work, these virtues don't only appear, they deepen and they mature. Where do they come from? By the way, it's deliberate that there are no notes at the back. I want you folk to pay attention. These things come from my heart. We're in the presence of God. We're not in a classroom. We're the gathered bride of Christ. I need him. Given how I messed up in this past week, I need him. Do you need him? Yes. You've come to the right place if you messed up in this week. Where do they come from? They come from union with Christ. Because faith, hope, and love don't grow in isolation. They grow because we're united to Christ. Jesus himself taught this principle, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Every Christian virtue flows from living union with Christ. And through that union we are justified, we are adopted, we are sanctified. Paul describes that reality in Romans 5 verse 1. Since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And from that justification flow the virtues that we will be studying over the next 3 weeks. As Paul says in Romans 5:5, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. You see that? Look at hope and love. It's all over the New Testament. It's the so what of the gospel. And we can get justification right, effectual calling right, particular election, providence. But if we get this wrong, we've got nothing right. And notice, faith gives us justification. Hope gives us confidence in God's promises. And love is poured out into our hearts by the Spirit. They are gospel fruits. They're not human achievements. And notice the connection to Christ's three offices as prophet, priest, and king. These offices correspond beautifully with faith, hope, and love. Look at faith and Christ our prophet. Faith grows as we hear the voice of Christ in the scriptures. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. It grows when you hear your prophet speaking to you. And most of the time to sort you out and not the other people. 9 out of 10 times when Jesus speaks to me through his word, it's because he's sorting out something in me, not giving me something to go sort out in someone else. Amen. I'm the problem I bring to Jesus, not my congregation or my family. I'm the problem that I bring to him on my knees. He reveals God's truth to us. And when we hear that truth, the Spirit enables us to believe it. It rests the whole soul on Christ. In 1521, the German reformer Martin Luther stood before the most powerful authorities in Europe at the Diet of Worms. That's not something you eat, young people, a diet of worms. The emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, the bishops of the church, the princes and the scholars all had gathered. And he was asked one question, will you recant? And Luther stood almost alone before the powers of the world and he said, unless I am convinced by the testimony of the scriptures or by clear reason, my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen. That's faith. Look at hope and our high priest. Hope is grounded in the finished work of Christ, our high priest. Your hope grows when by faith alone you receive what Christ earned on the cross by his blood. And you receive the blessings God pours out upon you because he's praying for you right next to the throne of grace. That's what makes your hope grow. Not the economy, not the politics. Not the church attendance. Christ's finished work on the cross. The writer of the Hebrews says we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Why? Because Christ has entered the heavenly sanctuary on our behalf. And he always lives to make intercession for them. There's your hope. Next time you get worried about stuff that's going on in your life, remind yourself, Jesus is praying for me right now. Jesus is talking to the Father. He's saying my name. And our hope is not wishful thinking. It's rooted in the finished sacrifice and the continuing intercession of Jesus Christ. We see hope in the final words of John Chrysostom, one of the greatest preachers of the early church. They called him the silver-tongued man. In fact, his name means golden-mouthed, because his preaching was so powerful. But his faithfulness also brought opposition. After confronting corruption and injustice in the imperial court, Chrysostom was arrested and exiled by order of the Empress Nohal. That's an Afrikaans word, not a Greek one. And he was forced to travel hundreds of miles on foot through harsh terrain while he was already sick. And eventually that journey broke his body. And as he lay dying in exile, far from his church, far from his friends, his final recorded words were very simple. Glory be to God for all things. Not for the pleasant things, not for the easy things, for all things. That is Christian hope and Christian faith. Hope doesn't deny suffering. Hope looks beyond suffering to the sovereign goodness of God, who is in control of everything. Even at the edge of death, Chrysostom's heart rested in the certainty that Christ rules and Christ will make all things right. Look at love and Christ our King. Love grows as we live under the rule of Christ our King, the beautiful hymn. The King of love, my shepherd is. I love that hymn, the King of love. If you love me, he says, you will keep my commandments. And what is this great commandment of his kingdom? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength, and all your soul. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And it's only as we obey Christ our King that love begins to shape our lives. We see love in the plague ministry of the church father Cyprian in the 3rd century. When that devastating plague swept across the Roman Empire, it killed thousands in the city of Carthage where he lived, and panic spread everywhere. Many pagans just fled the city. Some even abandoned sick family members in the streets to avoid an infection. But the Christians and Cyprian responded differently. Their bishop Cyprian gathered the church and he told them something remarkable. Christians should not only care for the sick in their own church, they should also care for the sick and the pagans who had persecuted them. And something remarkable happened and cost some believers their lives, because they began nursing the sick. They began feeding the hungry. They buried the dead, putting their own lives at great risk. And historians later noted something very striking. While many fled the plague, the Christians stayed. Why did they stay? Because they believed the words of their Savior. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's what Christian love looks like. It's It's not just warm and fuzzy feelings, it's sacrificial care of others when it costs you something, and it may even cost you your life. And so we need faith like Luther, standing on the word of God, hope like Chrysostom, glorifying God even in exile and death, and love like the Christians of Carthage, serving the sick during the plague. That's why I told you these are not abstract ideas. As we close, Scripture also shows us the order in which these virtues operate, and we look at them in more detail because our time is up. We'll look at them in more detail next week and the week after, Lord willing. Faith is the entrance into the Christian life. It receives Christ. It rests on Christ. It trusts the promises of God. The classic definition is Hebrews 11:1. It's the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. And through faith we justify. Faith is the empty hand. An empty hand receiving Christ. And hope grows out of faith. Once we trust Christ, we begin to look forward to everything that he has promised. The Apostle Peter says he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hope lifts our eyes beyond the suffering, beyond the sin, beyond death, beyond the brokenness of the world. It reminds us that the greater glory is coming. And love is the fruit that appears in our daily relationships. John tells us we love because he first loved us. It's the outward fruit and expression of the inward work of the gospel. It shapes how we treat our spouses, our children, our church family, our neighbors. And I have one who thinks the whole block belongs to him, and I have bad blood with him at the moment. Pray for me, I need to sort it out. And even our enemies. How will the world know that we are his disciples? By how well we know Calvin. By this all people will know that you are my disciples. If you have love one for another. Why is love the greatest, as I close? Paul says something remarkable. Love is the greatest. Why? Because love is the only one of the three that will never end. One day faith will become sight. When Christ returns, faith will give way to sight. It will stop existing. Hope will reach its fulfillment. When Christ returns, every promise will be fulfilled. You'll have it. You'll no longer have to hope for it. But love will remain forever. For all eternity. Because love is the very atmosphere of heaven. It oozes out of the God of glory. The Bible says he is love. If you don't love love, you don't love God. If you love something more than you love God, than you love love, then you love something more than you love God. Heaven is a world filled with perfect love. As Richard Baxter said, faith is the eye that sees Christ. Hope is the anchor that holds to Christ. And love is the heart that cleaves to Christ. Let's pray together. We thank you, Father, for the privilege of hearing your word again this morning. We praise you that through the scriptures you speak to your people. Instruct our minds and shape our hearts. And we pray that the truths we've heard today would not remain merely in our thoughts, but would take root deeply in our lives. Strengthen our faith that we may trust Christ more fully. Establish our hope that we may endure every trial that with confidence in your promises. And increase our love that we may reflect the character of our Savior in our homes, our church, and in our daily lives, and also on the battlefield. Guard us from being hearers of the word only. Protect us from the Bible becoming an intellectual toy for us to play with and amuse ourselves with. Make us doers who walk in obedience and humility and in love. And Father, as we leave this place, go with us by your Spirit. Keep us from sin, guide us in righteousness, and help us to live as faithful witnesses of the gospel in this world. And now to him who loved us and gave himself for us, to Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Next week we'll look at faith and hope together, and what an appropriate hymn to sing. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, hymn 705. Let's sing as we close. Dearly beloved in Christ, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen.